Let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. The book of Revelation chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals and heard one of the four living creatures saying as with the voice of thunder, "Come." I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. And when he had broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, and with famine, with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given each of them a white robe. And they were told they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. And I looked, and he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of the places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Amen. So Revelation chapter 4 and 5 relay this huge scene that's happening in the throne room. And so you can see this picture. It's the seals, and only Jesus is worthy to open the seals. And part of the reason why he's able to open is because he was slain. That caused him to be worthy. And like we said yesterday, he is the only one ever in history, in time, whatever you call it, that's actually worthy to do that. There's no other religious figure, other exalted figure, only Jesus. And so we have this incredible, magnificent scene in heaven. And so in heaven, people are really excited about this. But now, it's like now we come under heaven, and now we see what happens on earth as a result of the seals being broken. And I tell you, the inhabitants of earth, they're not too happy. It is a horrible, horrible sequence of events that is unfolding here in the last days. So let's go through some of these. The first imagery that we see are these four horses. There's a white one, there's a red one, there's a black one, and there's a pale one. The word ashen, but the word is actually sickly pale, which is referring to death. It's kind of like this look, your skin gets pale before you die, and it's this ashen horse. These horses, let's go all the way back, let's go to Zechariah chapter 1. We get a little better idea what these horses mean. And going back to Zechariah chapter 1, Zechariah is very late in the Old Testament. Okay, Zechariah chapter 1. We could just go down to verse 7. Let's read a little chunk of this. Okay, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7. "And on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, as follows. I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees, which were in the ravine, with red, sorrel, and white horses behind him. Then I said, My Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, which thou hast been indignant these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words. So the angel who was speaking with me said, Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations who are at ease. And while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Again, proclaiming thus, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, My cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. So this is a prophetic word. So here's these horses. These horses are this patrol that basically covers the span of the earth. And in the Bible, especially Old Testament and in Jewish writings and literature, horses were never domesticated animals. If you think about this, remember the four living creatures? The one was the ox. You would think probably a better domesticated animal, more beautiful, prestigious, or whatnot, actually should be a horse. But a horse, in their viewpoint, was not a domesticated animal. I mean, they were trained in those things, but the purpose of horses were always for war. That's why, do you remember when Jesus comes in into Jerusalem before he's about to go to the cross, and remember what he's riding? Yeah, he's riding a donkey. Which, if you can imagine, as a young colt, kind of blew the minds of the people there, because all throughout history, people have rode in triumphantly on these big horses. Right? We, Lisa and I, we were in Paris a couple months ago, and you know, went to the Champs-Élysées that you see here. It's this big monument, and right around there, there's all these roads, and because this was Napoleon's procession. When he came and conquered a nation, I could just envision it, these big wide streets, and he would come in triumphantly on, you know, little man on this big horse. And this was always a sign of triumph, of victory, of war. And it was the same kind of idea that they had here in this respect of this war that was going on. And so here's these horses. Now, red, white, black, pale, yeah, I don't know, okay? So don't ask me. I mean, you could ask me, but yeah, I'm not really good with like color kind of stuff. What does it mean? Well, some of the stuff, we you don't have to equate so much with color per se, but we know what each of these horses are, what each of these patrolmen meant. And so when the seal was open, and so in Zechariah, they went and they said they're patrolling, right? They're in that this mode of, okay, everything's at peace. Everything is okay. Patrolling the earth, now when the seal is broken, they basically get their orders. Now it's time for judgment. It's time for destruction to come. And so these four specific horses that begin to run out. And it's really interesting what each of these horses are representing in a way. Now, in verse 2, so the living creatures come. In verse 2, it says, I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. The first seal is the false Christ. It's the Antichrist. Now, some people look at this and say, oh, isn't this Jesus that was way back in Revelation 19:11? I think it's different. Because the description is different. Even the crown that he has in 6:2 is in Greek is a crown. But if you remember in 19:11, he says that he has diadems around. It's a totally different picture. It's a different person in relation. And so the first seal is open, and now the Antichrist is released on the earth. The second seal is open, and now it's a red horse, And he who sat upon it and was granted to take peace from the earth that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. So the second seal is war. So we have the false Christ. Now war is being released on the earth. The third seal, verse 5, he broke a third seal, and he says, come, and a black horse, and he had scales in his hands. Okay? So the first one has a bow. The second one has a sword, which is his war. And then the third one has a scale. And he heard a voice in the center saying, a quart of wheat. This is actually a dry measure. In Greek, it's a chonix. That's what the term is. It's almost equal to a quart. So that's how come they translate this way. But it's not quite. But a quart for a denarius. A quart of wheat for a day's wage. I mean, so we're talking about here, we're talking about famine. We're talking about scarcity of food. Really, if you really think about it, a scarcity of resources. Later on, he says, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. I mean, wheat is so cheap, these things. Even if you go to the grocery store right now, go walk down to Welcome or a parking shop right down the street, and you'll find this is a few bucks. But actually now, one wheat and barley for a whole day's wages. There's going to be this worldwide famine because of the scarcity of food. And notice this, and do not harm the oil and the wine. I mean, this really resonates with us today, doesn't it? I mean, most of the world is fighting over oil. It's crazy. A lot of things that happen. And then the wine. Now, the wine didn't necessarily represent vineyards and wine per se, but it was drink. And so beware of the oil which they used to, you know, for light and all these things. So these were very, very popular resources. The oil and the wine and what we drink. And if you think about this these days, I remember hearing this economist, Christian economist from the Ravi Zacharias ministry, and he says, you know, in our time right now, the real natural resource is oil. And he was saying in the next generation, I mean, you know, not so, I mean, some of you guys are the next generation, because this guy was an old guy talking. The next generation is going to be water, the scarcity of water. And we're kind of seeing trickles of it already now, but that's going to be the great commodity of the future. It's really kind of crazy when you start thinking about this. So he's talking about drink in this way. And do not harm the oil and the wine. The fourth seal is death. He says, and now there's this ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades, hell, was following after him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. So we see that these are like kind of growing. The seals are open, and it's getting worse and worse and worse as the seals are coming up. And then there's a fifth seal, verse 9, and this is the seal of martyrs. This is the seal of persecution. The incredible persecution that's going to erupt in the church. And then he says, and underneath the altar, remember the underneath the altar, if you remember the holy place, that's where the oil, the sacrifice, the blood was spilt. And so the altar, they sacrificed the blood and all these things happen, and it actually would go down and through the table, and there'd be a kind of a, not necessarily a spout, but it would overflow. Right, from the table. And so underneath that, the same idea of sacrifice. You have this picture there, and underneath the altar were the souls. These were the martyrs. These were all the ones that in Christ, that they basically, they had been slain, verse 9, because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. Because they were true, they were what... the angel refers to what Jesus says, going all the way back to chapter 3, they were faithful unto death. And so this is the martyrs, and there's a special crown that they get. And each of them, they were given this white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. There's a number. I don't know what this number is, but there is the fullness of time that there will be hordes and masses of people that will die for their faith. And we look and we say, wow, that's kind of crazy. How does God do that? How does this operate? It's through the fullness of time. And the crazy thing is, let me get ahead of myself just a little bit. The big question is, okay, that you're probably thinking is, when is this going to happen? Is it happening right now? Is this going on now? Do you remember when we first started Revelation way back when, and we talked about there's four different views of interpreting the book of Revelation? And the first one, I talked about the preterist view, and the preterist view basically said that this was referring to the Roman Empire, and so this is times that are coming upon basically Rome, and is speaking to that end. And so a lot of people think, I'll give you the preterist view real quick, okay? A lot of people think that the first seal is actually the Parthians that invaded Rome. Primarily, one of the things is the Parthians were very skilled with the bow and arrow. And so they feel like this is, you know, the prophecy is referring to this thing that's happening, the Parthians who invade Rome. And then the warfare of the armies, the famine, warfare. The famine deals with the famine of AD 62, which is very well known throughout the time. The fourth seal of pestilence also followed Rome's wars. And then the fifth seal was the persecution of Nero. And so you can see how, you know, people didn't like come up with these ideas just out of the blue. There were kind of significant events that happened in Rome that could very well correlate to these incidences that happened. And so that is a preterist view of looking at this. And I realize, I think at some point, maybe tomorrow, we might take a little break and actually go and talk about millennialism a little bit, either tomorrow or Saturday. I'm still trying to run through this, and you know, maybe we'll do that before we get to the last seal or whatnot. But we'll at some point, we're going to have to sit down so we can frame all the stuff that's happening. Remember, this three is the trumpets, seals and these things. So we might have to sit down and try to help frame it by talking about amillennialism, postmillennialism, premillennialism, talk about post-trib, pre-trib, you know, tribulation, and you know, all those wonderful things that you're so interested in. So we'll see when we do that exactly. So that's kind of the view here. Other scholars have noted that the events of the seals happen in preparation of the opening of the scroll. So what's happening is the seals, remember, the scroll is wrapped up, there's seal. Each seal is being broken, but the scroll is not quite opened up yet. So that's kind of another view that's happening. So these are just precursors to something that has been happening since John's time. And in preparation for the very last things, which begins in chapter 8 with the trumpets. So there's it's kind of ongoing, right? That's another view that's happening there. Some scholars believe that these seals that they're talking about, this is what Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, he talks about the beginning of birth pangs. Do you remember that? And very similarly writes about many events that are very parallel to Revelation chapter 6. So another view is that these seals are broken. This is the beginning of these are the birth pangs before the birth is given, before Christ comes back. I mean, this is kind of the idea of it. The futurists, remember we talked about these people, they believe that these seals are very much future events that are going to take place, as well as the trumpets. Are also, and the bowls, there are these future events. Okay, you guys with me here? So it's the Christ overview, Christ, war, famine, death, persecution. These are the things that out of these first five. And then let's talk about persecution for a little bit. These martyrs, they cried out with a loud voice. Now they're in this place. They're part of the sacrifice. And you think, well, that's kind of crazy. How does this work? You remember a biblical narrative all throughout, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the biblical narrative is always sacrifice and then glory. Or we can say suffering and then glory. We understand this in our own human terms as well. You know what I mean? I mean, your parents harped on you. Hey, quit watching TV, right? Quit playing. Study. Work hard now so that you can have glory. I mean, they don't really use the word glory, you know, but they say you can go to a good school, you can have a good job, have a good life. But it's the same kind of concept and idea. It's a biblical concept. It's not so much just the idea of delayed gratification, but it's this simple idea of there's always suffering, there's always hard work, there's always a sacrifice. And then there's the rewards of that sacrifice. There's the glory. And so here's these martyrs, and they sacrifice, and they're at this place, and they're saying, okay, how long? How much longer should we stay in this place? How much longer, the word is, that you will refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And you can see this is really God's heart of compassion. He's waiting. He's waiting for the fullness of the number of creation to come to the knowledge of God. He's waiting all the way back in Matthew and in Mark. He's waiting for the gospel to be preached to every ethnos. And then the end will come. And so it's this compassion. I mean these guys, these martyrs, these faithful servants are saying, Lord, when are you going to bring judgment? But the Lord's waiting. He's waiting for the fullness of the number. He was waiting for every single person to hear, to have a response to the gospel. It doesn't necessarily mean they're going to get saved, but a response to listen to the word of truth, and then the revelation, and then these things come into being. It's this justice, right, that's also wrapped in compassion. Justice is going to be served, but it's the compassion of God that not necessarily is lingering or waiting, but in essence it is. He's being patient. It's this idea of long suffering. They're suffering for a long time. That's what patience really means. And so he's coming to this place, in that place. And so until the number, but in the meantime, he gives them a white robe. He comforts them. He gives them this place of peace and of purity and of comfort. Okay, and then we get to the sixth seal. The sixth seal is, I mean, really the only way you can say it is just holy terror. This is when now the earth and the moon and the stars and everything just gets completely set in motion here. And he says in verse 12, and I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. The whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And so, it continues on. The kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders of the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. They said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? It's this earthquake, the sun and the moon, all these things. Remember Jesus' discourse in the last days, the Olivet Discourse? He says that these events seem to immediately precede his second coming. So these seals are being opened up. Remember he says the sun and the moon and all these things? It's going to happen. So we see, wow, something is coming up really, really soon. We see the fullness of time begin to move in. Now, the futurists, they conclude that this is the end before the second coming. And they point out different passages and whatnot. This seems to be it. There's also others that say that these earthquakes, the blackening of the sun, the reddening of the moon, and the receding of the sky will just be a temporary thing. They talk about like the falling stars is just a meteor shower. You know, I mean, there's, you know, so many ways you can explain things, right? And so again, I'm just talking about different views and whatnot. For this particular, this sixth seal, I kind of very much hold a futurist view that this is something, I mean, the earth is just gonna become a mess. All these kind of scientific phenomena is going to occur all at once. And, we're talking about an eclipse and all these things. But, it's just going to be crazy. But what happens is the terror and now the earth. Remember, we talked about maybe last week, we talked about there's always a relationship between the man and the land. Remember, in Romans chapter 8, it says that creation longs and groans for the appearing of the sons of God. And so even creation is longing and groaning. It's waiting for the fullness of time, for the fullness of the revelation of God to come. And so there's always this unique relation between the man and the land. Abel dies, right? Cain kills Abel, and what does the Bible say? His blood cries out from the ground. So there's this intricate relationship. In other words, he's saying that land is now cursed. And we see episodes of this all throughout history in the world. And as we begin to look at this this phenomenon, this relationship between man and land, now this is the land that is coming under attack. So that relationship that's happening. Let me illustrate that a little bit more. I'm doing okay with time. Let's say a little more. If you begin to go through, and there's been a lot of different ideas about this, but I had a friend of mine, and he is American, and he's really kind of a Civil War kind of buff guy, really into it, but he's also a very prayerful person, really, really in tune with God and the Holy Spirit, prophetic. And he got a download from God one day that he needs to go back to the history books and retrace General Sherman's march. If you remember the Civil War in the United States, the North and the South and all these things, General Sherman, he basically had this march, and he went up, and it was horrible. They raped women, they killed children, they looted houses. And so he went back, and he threw a map, and he started doing kind of plotting all these points. And this was General Sherman's march, very, very popular, very well known historically. He went back and did some more research, and it's crazy. Think about this. He found out that that along this trail that you begin to see are actually, like today, are some of the most poorest cities in the South. I mean, just racked with poverty, high crime rate, you know, all those kind of ticks socially, and this is a very bad place to live. Now, he did some more research going back further, and he looked and he said, and this route actually coincides exactly to ancient Indian burial sites. And so, you know, it's just uncanny. Sherman could have gone here, but he went here instead. And it's the exact places of these ancient burial sites that the Native Americans, you know, would basically operate in, and they would, you know, bury people and whatnot. And he said, there's got to be something spiritual to this. And so he decided to go on a march, and he took a bunch of people with him, very similar to the Crusade March, you know, where they went and apologized to Muslims and people all over the Middle East of what the Crusaders have done, do repentance. And he actually even had a family member of General Sherman come and join, who's a Christian, and they repented along the way, and something began to happen through this space. You read about places, ports, where they sold slaves throughout Africa, throughout the African Horn, and all these places. And some of those ports are the poorest of the poor. I mean, just horrible. People have come to do repentance and whatnot. Let me give you another crazy one, okay? I mean, this is a little on the crazier side. Do you remember the Bermuda Triangle? Remember all the planes and whatnot? Historically, the Bermuda Triangle was actually the place where they would unload the slaves that were unfit. Do you ever see that movie Amistad? You should watch it. Matthew McConaughey, it's like one of his first movies. Great movie. And it's about a ship that was found in port in England, and they had to go through this idea of, are these people property or are they people? And so a really great movie, Amistad. But there's scenes in the movie that depict this, that basically while they're journeying from Africa to Europe and these places, through the Bermuda Triangle, what happened was any unfit slave, sick slave, they would just throw them overboard. And so, you can imagine that area kind of being cursed. Do you notice you never really hear anything more about the Bermuda Triangle, about all these crazy events? Maybe it was more popular when I was little. You know, I'm much older than you guys, so you guys have no idea what I'm talking about. But people actually went back and did repentance on these places. And there's no more instance. Again, I'm just trying to highlight this idea that it's not just some frivolous thought. There is a relationship between the man and the land. There's something very supernatural about man and its relationship to the land. Bad things happen on the land, you can very easily curse the land. Good things happen, and you bless the land. Another term, missiological, we call this redemptive lift. I don't have time to get into all this stuff. But these things kind of happen. So remember, many Old Testament prophets, they predict the earthquake, the darkness, all these things. I'll just give you a few verses, okay? So you can go study this on your own. And all these are signs of the day of the Lord. So as the sixth seal is, oh man, it's getting very close. Isaiah 2. 10 through 22 talks about this. Also Isaiah 34, 4, Ezekiel 32, 7 and 8, and Joel 2, 10 and 30 to 31. And there's many other passages. These events are also common to the most of the apocalypse. For this reason, some interpreters argue that the predictions should be taken more symbolically than literally, while others simply believe that you should take these literally. And so, you know, honestly, I don't care what position you take. Just know it's going to happen, okay? Something's going to happen, and it's going to be horrible. And so the sixth seal, this terror, is released, and there's a group of people that sit there, and these are the wealthy, the rich, the powerful, and they hide under a rock. They're afraid for their life because of this terror that's being released. Amen? All right, let's pray. So how do we pray after this? This is my thought. Whatever the sequence of events, whatever is going to happen, that's all different opinions, whatnot. We need to recognize, number one, it's going to happen. Number two, we should be ready. Part of Jesus' message in the last days, he's talking about the readiness. Remember the virgins with the oil, the wedding banquet, all these little parables seemingly to lead us to the place that says you need to be ready. Honestly, if I'm going to be honest, I'm not ready. It's not really something that I preach very often on or whatnot about Jesus' coming. That's my issue. But he's coming, and we need to be ready. We need to get our accounts in order. We need to make sure that we're on the line. Our theme this year, that we are on the way. We need to get our act together because he's coming, and judgment is coming with him. Now, as a believer, we pass through judgment, right? It just passes over us. Just like the Old Testament, the idea of the Passover lamb, we pass over, but there's a judgment of works. It's a believer's judgment. And so, you know, this morning is kind of sobering, but man, things are going to happen. We need to get ready. With that said, let me ask you a question, and I want to lead us in prayer. If Jesus Christ were to come back today, would you be ready? Would there be anything that you're ashamed of today? I hope not. But is there anything that you would regret today? Make it right. Make it right. Forgive. Release. Let go. Whatever it may be, ask for forgiveness. repent. Make it right. As we sing this song of worship, I encourage you to go before the Lord and make yourself ready. Let's just continue to pray this morning. What are those things that you'd be regretting? Just a simple word. Are you ready? There's so many things in a life that we make ourselves ready for. You made yourselves ready for work this morning. Couples now are getting ready to get married. Some are getting ready to have kids. Some are getting ready for all different things, ready to go on vacation. All those things are temporal things. Are you ready for eternity? This morning, get ready. If you need to repent, repent. If you need to make it right, make it right. Let there be no delay, so that we're ready for Jesus. Let's pray right now. Whatever it is that you need to do, maybe it's a difficult thing, ask God for strength. He wants you to be ready. Let's pray together. Let's go to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for our friends and family members that are dealing with cancer and cancer-related things. Let's pray for God's healing word and His comfort to come over our friends, and that each of them, they would really operate and have an eternal perspective. Let's lift them up right now. Let's pray for our community that is sick but also needs that word of salvation. And let's pray that Jesus would reveal Himself to our friends here. Let's pray.
Let's pray for ones that have non-cancer-related illnesses. Let's ask God's healing word and just His ministry to them over their bodies would be completed. Let's minister. Pray for our friends that are looking for work. Let's pray for provision. Pray God open doors, give them skill in interviews, and if there is any discouragement moving in their life right now, pray for the encouragement of God to come. Let's pray. Let's go to our mission prayer focus this morning. Let's pray for North Korea. Pray for Chris and the community of believers living and working inside the country. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to continue to breathe life into this place. You know, at one stage in the world, you know, Pyongyang was considered the Jerusalem of the East. This was a spiritual hotbed of Asia. In fact, the revival that hit Pyongyang actually went all over Asia to China and different places. Let's pray that revival fires will break forth once again here. Also pray for South Korea as well. Pray that, you know, hopefully in a few years we'll plant another church in Seoul. Let's pray that God would just open the doors and provide. Pray for Japan. Pray for Pastor Mitsunobu in Kobe and the work of God in Japan. And so let's lift up these countries in North Asia and ask Holy Spirit to just breathe life into these places. Let's pray. Let's pray for IP, the Well and Cascade, our healing ministries and prayer ministries. Pray for the leaders of these ministries. Pray for Matt and Rachel. And in the Well, Ricky is going to step in to lead the ministry. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to really flow. We see a lot of miracles. We see a lot of answered prayers. And all the volunteers in these ministries, God would just continue to encourage them with their faithfulness. Let's just pray and ask for a touch of God to move amongst our ministers here. Thank you. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries. Pray for welcoming and for the barista ministry. Pray for the leaders and all the volunteers that, you know, when our guests come to Solomon's Porch, that they'd be loved, welcomed, appreciated. And these are our frontline people that are going to do that initially. And so let's pray for this real heart to serve. I know it's always difficult finding volunteers for welcoming. Let's pray that more people in the church would sign up and minister to new people in that way. Let's just lift up these ministries and leaders. Last, let's pray for the Hong Kong Korean Church. For some of you guys that are kind of new, this is actually the church that we came out of. It's our mother church, in essence. Let's pray for the senior pastor there, Pastor Choi. Pray for spiritual growth and unity in the church. And God would really prosper them and bless them as they minister to Korean-speaking people here in Hong Kong. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. God, we thank you for the word. Lord, we thank you, God, that you're coming back soon, Lord. And when you come, God, everything is going to be made right. All the injustices, God, will be overturned. Lord, all the troubles and the trials, God, are going to make sense. And so, Lord, we say, God, as Lord, the men and women of the Bible said, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come. And as a church, individually, God, make us ready, Lord. Lord, help us to live lives today, right now, that are worthy, that have in light in the view that you are coming again. God, most of us live, Lord, this life as if you're absent, God. God, you are here now and also yet to come, Lord. And so help us to lead kingdom of God lives, Father. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray.